let's take our Bibles and look together in Jeremiah as we continue our reading down through this prophet. And I want to pick up where we left off last time, Jeremiah 30 and verse 12. We'll read to the end of the chapter and I'll make some comments. Here the Lord says through Jeremiah, for thus saith the Lord, thy bruise is incurable, and thy wound is grievous. There is none to plead thy cause, that thou mayest be bound up. Thou hast no healing medicines. All thy lovers have forgotten thee. They seek thee not, for I have wounded thee with the wound of an enemy. One, for the multitude of thy iniquity, because thy sins were increased. Why criest thou for thine affliction? Thy sorrow is incurable for the multitude of thine iniquity, because thy sins were increased, and I have done these things unto thee. So here we see the Lord pronouncing his condemnation, his judgment, that what he's purposed upon Israel through the destruction of not only the city of Jerusalem, but also the temple, it's the Lord that is bringing this to pass. And it gives us an indication, clear testimony, what it is when God gives sinners over to their minds. Their iniquities are incurable. In other words, apart from the work of the Lord Jesus Christ as the mediator, taking that sin upon him, even as it says here, there is none to plead thy cause. That's why sinners are condemned. They're guilty because of their sin, and yet there is none to plead their cause. This right here should tell those that think that somehow God wants everybody to be saved, read the God of the Bible, that there are those that he has been pleased to save through the work of his son, but there are others that have no one to plead their cause. And because of that, they stand condemned. When he speaks here in verse 14 of their lovers that have forgotten them, it's speaking here of foreign nations to whom Israel continued to look. Those were the lovers. In other words, they were prostituting themselves with these, paying them through goods and services, much as you would a prostitute, in order to find protection from them. But here the Lord said that even their lovers would forget them and forsake them. Now this is God predicting all these things because he's the one directing and determining these things. Why criest thou in verse 15 for thine affliction? The idea there is, why are you complaining about this judgment or this affliction rather than crying about your sins? You should not be complaining about his pronouncement of death when you have no concern about your sin. That's why he says there, because your sins have increased, I have done these things to you. Without a mediator, without grace of God, the more sinners live out their lives, the more they add wrath upon wrath against the day of wrath. Their sins can only increase. And God is so purposed. So in verse 16 and 17, therefore all they that devour thee shall be devoured. And all thine adversaries, every one of them shall go into captivity, and they that spoil thee shall be a spoil, and all that upon thee will I give for prey. So the Lord is showing them that this is not just particular to them, but all of the enemies of God's people, any that have had any part in a rebellion against God and against what he had purposed for preserving the children of Israel, any that had afflicted the people throughout their past, the Lord would also in turn afflict them, devour them, and they themselves would be brought into captivity and be plundered. We know as you read through the history, yes, Babylon was raised up for a time, but after Babylon, the Medes and Persians came and devoured them. After the Medes and Persians came the Greeks. After the Greeks came the Romans. Each nation the Lord raised up to plunder the other. But he says here in verse 17, "For I will restore health unto thee." He's showing there that this judgment that was to come upon Israel was only going to be for a time, and then he would restore them back. And that's really what we're reading and studying now through Ezra. After all those years in captivity, the Lord brought them back and restored them as a nation. Why? Were they any better for having gone into captivity? No. But the Lord had promised that he would preserve that nation until the Lord Jesus Christ should come. There's no more reason. There's still people today in their prophecy thinking that somehow God still has a plan for the nation of Israel apart from what he has purposed in the church. And the answer is no. There's nothing left to be fulfilled that God has not already fulfilled through Abraham, because the seed that God promised through Abraham is not as of seeds, Paul says there in Galatians 3:16, but as of one seed, that is Christ. And so here he says, "I'll restore health unto thee. I will heal thee of thy wounds, saith the Lord, because they called thee an outcast, saying, this is Zion, whom no man seeketh after." He's speaking there of the time when Israel was in captivity and the land was devastated, and people looked at it and thought, well, they'll never be back. But the Lord said, they'll be back. It just wasn't going to be according to what the false prophets were saying in Jeremiah's day, where they said they'll be back in 2 years, 70 years. And so here in verses 18 through 20, we see how God purposed to restore Jerusalem again. "Thus saith the Lord," verse 18, "Behold, I will bring again the captivity of Jacob's tents, and have mercy on his dwelling places, and the city shall be builded upon her own heap, and the palace shall remain after the manner thereof." Here's why it's so important for us to keep Scripture in its context, because there are a lot that will take this verse and say this is still future, that God has promised to bring the children of Israel back into the land and rebuild that city. No. In 70 AD, once God destroyed that temple, it was forever, because Christ is the temple. There's no other foundation that can be laid than that which has been laid, that is the Lord Jesus Christ. So again, all of this was fulfilled when Israel back from captivity. As the city shall be builded upon her own heap, that place where that temple had been placed on Mount Moriah, the exact place where Abraham had offered up Isaac, there in Genesis 22, God had determined that that place remained. That's no longer so today. When they built this temple again on that heap, that's Zerubbabel's temple. When the Romans destroyed it in 70 AD, that's it. Today, there's one of the holiest shrines of the Muslims, the Dome of the Rock, that is built on this mound. And it's placed there for a purpose, lest any should ever think of going back and rebuilding again that temple. You see the Jews, they're stiff-necked. That's why they do this in front of that wailing wall. They stuck little prayers inside the cracks. What they're doing is praying for the restoration of that physical temple. God purposed that once that was destroyed in 70 AD, that's it. There's no more need for that temple as far as God's concerned. The sacrifice is Christ. The altar is Christ. The temple is Christ. But in this context, it was still to be. They were to come back. He says, and out of them shall proceed thanksgiving and the voice of them that make merry. And I will multiply them, and they shall not be few. I will also glorify them, and they shall not be small. So even though when they first started coming back in the land, and a number had died in captivity, yet the Lord purposed to raise up that remnant once again. Their children also shall be aforetime, and their congregation shall be established before me. And I will punish all that oppress them. That's what we're reading about in Ezra. And we're reading about, we will read about in Nehemiah. That while this temple was being rebuilt, the city being rebuilt, there were enemies that were seeking to, once again, prohibit that from taking place. But the Lord said that he would punish all that oppressed them. And then verses 21, 22, and their nobles shall be of themselves, and their governor shall proceed from the midst of them, cause him to draw near, and he shall approach unto me. For who is this that engaged his heart to approach unto me, saith the Lord? Who was the governor at the time when the Lord brought Israel back into the land? Well, it was Ezra. It was Nehemiah. These were ones that the Lord had put there to cause the people to be engaged, to approach back unto the Lord. And I believe here it's a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. Who is this? It says here, and ye shall be my people, and I'll be your God. Ultimately, Ezra, Nehemiah, those that govern, you can even say, anyone that the Lord raised up of the prophets, they were types and pictures of the Lord Jesus Christ, through whom God purposed that his people should be drawn again unto him. And so in verses 23 and 24, behold, the whirlwind of the Lord goeth forth with fury, a continuing whirlwind. It's as if now we're coming back to the wrath that was awaiting Jerusalem and the people, after having spoken of what God would do in bringing the people back in the land. And it shall fail or fall with pain upon the head of the wicked. Here, the whirlwind that is described as the impending judgment, like a tornado. That's what a whirlwind is. It brings destruction and can't be contained or controlled. Power of that whirlwind is what's used here to describe God's judgment when he's purposed to bring judgment upon a people. It's called in verse 24, the fierce anger of the Lord shall not return. In other words, God would not withdraw his anger until what? He had done it. So everything that God said should be accomplished was accomplished, even using a wicked nation like Babylon to accomplish his purpose. Until he have performed the intents of his heart. Here these were going forth to do battle and coming down and attacking Israel and besieging the city of Jerusalem. And yet it was the Lord who was performing the intents of his heart. The unfolding of it was being manifest. And it says, in the latter days ye shall consider it. When he's talking about the latter days, again, don't be thinking about the end of the world here. In the latter days of God fulfilling what he said he would do in that time, those were the latter days as far as the nation of Israel was concerned before they were taken into Babylon for this particular period of time. That at that time, people would look back and consider and see, yes, it was all fulfilled exactly as God said he would do. Precious Father, I thank you for your word, how clear and plain it is. to know your sovereignty in exercising your will as you will. And I'm thankful that even as we read, we can look back and consider to see how you have fulfilled everything that you said you would do. And that reassures us also as we consider looking forward, your word, and what you declared should be with the Lord Jesus Christ coming into this world. And that when he cried from the cross, it is finished, it was finished. And that today there remains no promise yet unfulfilled as far as that nation of Israel is concerned, other than what you have already said it should be, that that house would be left desolate, except for a remnant, those that the Lord Jesus Christ came and paid their sin debt. And that you are even today, through the preaching of the gospel, calling out a people for your name, the true Israel, that has been chosen by you, Jew and Gentile, from your tribe, nation, and tongue, for whom Christ came and reconciled unto you, justified by you because of his shed blood. Oh, what a blessing for us today not to be looking over to Israel or to times and seasons, but looking to your word and looking to Christ in the word and seeing him as all our hope. And we're mindful to give you the praise and the glory and honor in his precious name. Amen.